Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at one verse today. It's verse 11. This is once again in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples various things to pray. And this is the fourth petition that he mentions. He says in verse 11 that we are to pray like this: "Give us this day our daily bread." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We've been reading, and you'll find on the back page of your bulletins the larger catechism questions and answers dealing with these various petitions as well. And it's larger catechism, so there's more answer than there is in the shorter catechism. There's also something that you'll notice about the larger catechism that's different from the shorter catechism, and that is in the larger catechism answers that we have seen thus far, each answer begins with the reminder that you and I are not worthy to receive answers to these petitions, and yet because God is a gracious God and Christ is a great Savior, we're to pray this, and God does out of His grace answer. And so we find this at the very beginning. We find the beginning of the answer this way. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully, we pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift and as to His fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort." I almost didn't begin the sermon with the reminder that we're sinners. We've had that reminder that we're sinners every time that we've looked at these prayer requests. And yet, as I begin to think about it, it is especially important in this particular prayer request that we are mindful of the fact that we are sinners and therefore we don't deserve what God would give us. We have forfeited all right to blessings in this life because of sin. And so when we think about the question, does God owe everyone happiness and prosperity? The answer is no. And we need to be reminded of that because there are many preachers on TV who would say the answer is yes. There are false gospels out there and false pastors and false preachers who would tell you that God owes you these wonderful blessings and that God will always give you these wonderful blessings. There's the health and wealth gospel that we've talked about. There's the name it and claim it gospel that we've talked about, where people simply seem to think that if you say the right things in exactly the right way, God is like a cosmic vending machine and you pull the lever and out comes whatever you've asked for. It's often been called, the gospel that many people believe in today has often been called moralistic therapeutic deism. And you'll run into that term. Moralistic meaning basically you do good and God's going to bless you. Therapeutic is God wants you to feel good. And deism is the God who does all of this stuff is more like a machine. He just sort of sets things in motion. And if you do press the right buttons and say the right words, out comes the right answer. And that's what most Americans seem to believe God is like. that God always wants you healthy. God always wants you wealthy. God always wants to give you all of these things. And yet, in the 1600s, as the Westminster Divines looked at this particular question of, does God owe you happiness? Does God owe you prosperity? They said, wait a minute, let's remember we're sinners. And God doesn't owe us anything. When God gives us anything at all, even the things we work for, it's out of His grace. You see, folks today would say, well, I worked hard for that. I worked hard for my paycheck. And my paycheck provides for me. That God had nothing to do with that. Well, yes, He did, as we're going to see. Yes, He did. That if it were not for God's blessing, that paycheck would not provide for you. And it is absolutely certain that that's the case. And so, God doesn't owe you blessings. God doesn't owe you prosperity. God doesn't owe you happiness. If you ever receive any of those things, it's by His grace alone. What God owes all of us is simple justice. And if God were to act toward us in simple justice, we would all be cursed and sent to hell because we are all subjects of God's wrath for our sin. We are doubly guilty of sin. We're guilty of sin in Adam, and we're guilty of sin in ourselves. We are guilty of the imputed sin of Adam. What Adam did in the Garden of Eden affects all of us spiritually. God had told Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. And Adam and his wife did eat the fruit of that tree. They did not die physically that day. They died spiritually, and they died later on physically. But the sin of Adam affected not only our spiritual condition before God, making us born dead in sin and trespasses, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but it affects the whole world. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden affects every single thing in this world today. God spoke to Adam in Genesis 3:17. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That's the reason when you and I plant a garden, up pop weeds. I can have some of the best weeds anybody has ever seen. It doesn't take anything to grow weeds. It takes a lot to grow fruit. It takes a lot to grow vegetables. It takes a lot of work to grow other things. But weeds, boy, they'll come up anytime because of the curse. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so Paul recognized that all of creation is under the curse of God. It has been subjected to futility. Things break down, things wear out. You can experience it in your own body as you get older. You can experience it in good things that you have bought that wear out, that no longer are there. If it is God's will for something to last, it will last. Like the shoes on the feet of the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. God specifically kept their clothing from wearing out and their shoes from wearing out while they tramped in the wilderness for 40 years. He tells them He did that. That's a supernatural thing. That's part of God's providence that you don't experience every day. What you normally experience is, as you wear shoes, they wear down and wear out. As you wear clothes, then they begin to become threadbare and develop holes. They have to be patched, and pretty soon you patch the patches. And pretty soon you have to exchange the clothes for something else. But in the wilderness, that was not the case. God provided for His children there. But futility is the normal experience. So that's because of Adam's sin that we experience those things, and because of our own sin, we also experience similar things. We we discover that our own sins bring temporal curses upon us. In Jeremiah's day, God was speaking to Israel through the prophet, and he said to them, "Your iniquities have turned these away." And in the context, he was talking about the early rains and the latter rains and the harvest, so that crops were not growing. And he says, "Your sins have kept good from you." They've kept these things away, and they've kept good from you. And in Deuteronomy, there's that covenant curse that we find in chapter 28. "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." In other words, these things are simply not going to take care of that. By sin, because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin, we have forfeited the right to blessings in this life. And even at that, even when we do receive some of those blessings by God's common grace, we learn not to trust in them, because outward blessings cannot sustain life. Why not? You see, remember, if God were simply to treat us with justice, then we would surely perish. And such things as food and clothing and rain and sunshine and homes and all of our comforts that we have would be taken away from us, and in their place would be what we deserve, which is sickness and death. And so the human race has forfeited these things, all claim on these things before God. God does provide, but the things that he provides cannot sustain us. They're object lessons. In the Old Testament, during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites were provided with manna on a daily basis. God told them, and he would provide for them. And so they're wandering around in a desert where there's not abundant food, there's not abundant water. And God provided the rock, who is Christ, to follow them to provide water for them. And he provided for them manna daily. And they got up in the morning, they went out, and they saw this white-looking stuff on the ground, and they said, "What is it?" Which is what manna means. The word manna is Hebrew for "what is it?" And they were taught how to put it together and bake cakes out of it, and it would last one day. It would spoil if anybody tried to keep some over for the next morning. When he got up the next morning in the bowl where the manna was, it had bred worms and it stank. Except on the sixth day, they were allowed by God to collect twice as much. And on that day alone, when it came to the seventh day, when they were told, "Don't go out and look for manna," there was no manna on the seventh day, and the manna that they kept overnight was still good, and they were provided for on the Sabbath day. So God supernaturally, by his providence, provided for his children throughout 40 years of wandering in the desert. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "And he humbled you," Moses is speaking to the children, "he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know," and here's the object lesson of manna, "that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Isn't that what Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil? When the devil said, "You're hungry, you've been fasting for 40 days, turn these stones into bread," Jesus' reply was this answer: "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so, that's the object lesson of manna, that God provides, but what we need to recognize is God provides not just for our physical needs, he provides for everything that we need. From his mouth comes what we need to know in order to survive in God's world. But we're sinful people, and we have a tendency to think that if we are prosperous in anything, the heart song of fallen sinful men is Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." Okay? That's the heart song of all unregenerate men, and even regenerate men, when we think about it, we begin to be tempted to say, "I did it my way." And God warns us against Frank Sinatra back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." And so anytime we have any prosperity, we never are to think, "I did it my way. I am the one who caused this to happen." Anytime anything happens to us that's good, it is by God's grace alone. Even if we worked hard for it, it is by God's grace alone. Outward blessings can't sustain life because our life is in the hands of God day by day, moment by moment. Food cannot nourish you if God does not bless. Medicine cannot heal you. Why is it that some people who have exactly the same illness will take the same medicine and some people are healed and others die? It's because God heals. God is the great physician. Without the blessings of God's providence, we can't be fed. We can't be healed. We must trust in the one who gives these things to us. And we can't even earn what we need by our own best efforts. Human independence is a delusion that flatters our sinful hearts. What we need to always keep in mind is the fact that you and I are dependent upon the providence of God every single moment for every single thing in our lives. Everything. The next breath that you take is ordained by God. The next beat of your heart is ordained by God. If God were to withdraw either of those things, you would surely die. Our crops growing depends upon the providence of God, sending rain at the right time and sunshine at the right time. And you know, if you've ever farmed or ever grown anything in a garden, that if you get the rain at the wrong time or you don't get enough sunshine or too much sunshine, then it's a disaster. Completely dependent upon God for produce. And you can't make a seed grow. You can plant it in the ground, but you cannot make a seed grow. That only God can do that. So every single detail of your life, my life, is dependent upon Almighty God. James in chapter 4 warns us of a sort of false boasting in ourselves and in our efforts and in our plans. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." James knew the condition of men's hearts. He knew that we are always tempted to say, "I'm good enough as such and such at this to go and move to this city and start a company and build it from the ground up and make a great huge profit." He said, that's arrogant to think that that will happen because you don't know what your life's going to bring forth. Consider your life. Think about it more as morning fog. Because morning fog may seem thick and it may seem substantial, but then it burns off and it's gone. It's gone in a hurry. And our lives are likened to fog. Our lives are likened to grass, which springs up and then withers and dies. That's how insubstantial this very substantial life that we live seems to be in the eyes of God. So we need to remember that God has to provide, and we also need to remember that we have this sinful tendency to misuse what God provides. Our sinful hearts lead us astray in thought, in word, and in deed every day of our lives. And even as Christians, because we're not thoroughly sanctified in this life, we have to be on guard against sinful lusts and all kinds of temptations that come our way. Because if we leave those things unchecked, if we're not careful about them, they will lead us astray into very gross sin. And so we need to remember that all these things that God provides for us, we desire and we get and we use in an unlawful way quite often. In Jeremiah's day, I mentioned Jeremiah earlier, he said, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. And Jesus said in Mark, out from within, from out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Where do these things come? They come from in here. And Hosea spoke of a man who was a merchant. He says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And once again, James said, one of the reasons that you pray and you don't get what you ask for is because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we need to be careful about all those things. Recognize that our sinful tendency is, when we get something, is to misuse it. We have to be on guard about that. So what do we pray for? We pray, first of all, waiting on the providence of God daily. We're to put our trust in God's providence because God is the one who controls our lives. We are not to be lazy. We are to use the means that God gives us, which means if you are ill and you have been prescribed medicine, take the medicine. God may use that to heal you. Can He heal without it? Yes. But He also uses means. Plant that garden. Can God provide for you without that garden? Sure He can, but normally He provides for you in ordinary ways. Now, we've got examples of extraordinary ways in Scripture. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, after he had prayed that it wouldn't rain for a while, is told by God to go and wait by a certain brook. And the Bible tells us that morning and evening a raven would come and bring him bread and meat. In the morning, raven would come back in the evening, bring him bread and meat. Now, you and I probably ought not to pray. I don't know of anybody that prays for some raven to come knock on the door and bring you a loaf of bread and a roast beef sandwich. That's just not going to happen. Could God do that? Sure. Does God do that normally? No. God normally uses the means that He provides for us. But in that instance, yes, God did provide that for His servant. So we're to use lawful means to obtain what God would have us to obtain by His providence. That we're not to take matters into our own hands and violate the law of God. In other words, don't steal to get something that you want, but God has not provided it for you. Earthly blessings, one writer said, earthly blessings are gifts of God purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Earthly blessings are gifts of God purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Christ paid for them. Therefore, we receive them by God's grace. So, we pray for what? We pray for a suitable portion of God's blessings to be given to us. It's proper to pray for God to provide, but always we pray that our will is subordinate to God's will. We want God to provide for us what He knows that we need, not just what we might desire. We saw in Proverbs, neither great wealth nor abject poverty are best for the children of God. Remember, just a few weeks back, we looked at Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Remember those twin temptations that we saw, that when a person is very, very wealthy, he tends to think, I did it my way. He tends to think, I don't need God. And when a person is very, very poor, he's tempted to take matters into his own hand and steal and therefore bring dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because people would look at him and say, you know, in the Bible, God talks about taking care of His children, and here's one of His children God didn't take care of. That means that God's a liar if I have to steal. In most cases, God provides for us an adequate portion of this life's goods. So that would mean that you and I as Christians must be very careful to avoid such things as get-rich-quick schemes. They're unbiblical. We need to focus on the way God provides for us normally, which is through hard work and through His blessing. Through Paul, he told the thief in Ephesians 4, "Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." See, the thief's problem was, he thought, "You've got it, I need it, I'm going to take it from you because I need it more." So what happens when a thief is changed in heart? He begins to not steal, but he begins to work, he begins to labor, and he begins to have enough so that when he looks at others, he doesn't think, "I'm going to take from you," but rather, "You have a need, I'm going to give to you." That's a true changed heart. That's a true changed thief who is no longer a thief. And Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, "There are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now to such persons I command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." In order to be able to do all of this, we have to pray for contentment. Part of this prayer of God providing, asking God to provide our daily bread, is to be content with the bread He provides. As we pray for that, then we ought to be content with what He gives. Without a spirit of contentment, these blessings of God would turn out to be temptations and curses. "This is not enough, Lord. Yes, it fills my belly. Yes, it technically is enough, but I want more." And so contentment is absolutely necessary in the Christian life. And praying for our daily bread means we're praying for that bread along with contentment. That's what Scripture tells us to do. We're to seek contentment. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. "For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews chapter 13. And Paul said in Philippians, "For I am not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And he told Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And so contentment is an absolute necessity as we think about God's provision for us day after day. So when we pray for our daily bread, we are asking God to provide us a competent portion. That's why this word shows up in both our catechisms. Competent portion means enough. Enough to provide for what we need. A competent portion of what we need on a daily basis, that we rely upon Him for every breath that we take, for every word that we speak, and we rely upon Him for the results of all the hard work that we do to earn our paycheck or anything else. That when we have done all of that, what God gives us as a result is out of His pure grace in Christ. Christ has earned that for us. Therefore, we receive it from the hand of Christ, even if it's a paycheck, even if it's something that we've struggled hard for. We pray for it. We wait upon God for it. God provides. And we pray, "Lord, make us content with what You have provided." That is our daily portion. That is our daily bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have provided for us in Jesus. We thank You for salvation in Him. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You provide for us each breath that we take, each beat of our hearts. You provide for us the daily bread that we need to sustain our bodies, and You provide Your Word to sustain our souls. And so, Father, may we always rely upon You, and may we indeed be content with what You provide. We ask that You would make this a reality in our lives as You provide for us our daily bread. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.